I'm going to start in a way, a long way from this verse. Around the year 1720, there was in the Church of Scotland a great controversy. It was called the Manu Controversy because it was about a book called The Manu of Modern Divinity. That book was written around 1646. It was forgotten fairly quickly until one day Thomas Boston went to a home in his parish in Sintrin. And at this time, Boston was very perturbed in his own mind about various questions about the Christian gospel. He was perplexed as to the nature of faith and about the terms of the gospel's invitation. He was very unhappy about the limited way in which Christ was offered in many of the pulpits of the day. And as he sat in this very poor home, he saw on the windowsill two books. One of them was this book called The Manu of Modern Divinity. He took it home and he was thrilled by it because it confirmed his own sentiments. He read it, he devoured it, and he purchased it. He commended it to his own fairly wide circle of friends, and one of them published the book sometime later. To their consternation, there was an immediate outcry. The book was condemned by the assembly in the year 1720. Its teaching was declared to be unlawful, and Boston and his colleagues like Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine were forbidden to publicize it or to preach its opinions. This whole man of theology, it was condemned, it was put beyond the pale of God's church in Scotland. The assembly condemned many things in the Manu. It condemned the view that assurance was of the essence of faith. It accused the Manu of teaching universal redemption. It accused the Manu of saying that the law had no place in the Christian life. But the real problem was this, that the Manu of Modern Divinity and Thomas Boston and Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine, all of these men wanted to preach the whole Christ fully and freely to every single human being. They wanted an unfettered gospel. They wanted a universal offer, and they wanted a free offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the heart of the Manu, there was a great rendering of the words of my text tonight. The Manu renders the text in this way. Go and tell every man without exception there is good news for him. Go tell every man without exception there is good news for him. This, as you see, is Mark's form of the so-called Great Commission. It differs from Matthew's in two details. First of all, by saying that we are to go to every creature. In Matthew's form, it is, go to all the nations. But the Markan form is, go to every creature. Mark gives the whole commission a great particularness a great individuality. It is so intensely personal. Go and tell every man. And the second detail, the second change is this, that Mark says, preach the gospel. Matthew says, go and make disciples, go teach. But in Mark's form it is, go and preach the gospel. It is indeed literally, tell them the good news. And what the Maro did was to give us this superb translation of the Markan form of the commission. Tell every single man without exception, there is good news for you. A reminder that God's word is good news. A reminder too that this good news is for every single creature, for every human being. Well, I want to probe these words in this great message for a moment this evening. I want to speak to those who aren't Christians. I want to speak to those who don't think they're Christians. I want to speak to those who doubt if they're Christians. I want to speak to those who one day will preach the gospel. Because here there is something utterly foundational to the whole mission of the church and the whole cast of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those Maro men I refer to, those men were great Calvinists. We might even say that they were high Calvinists. They believed all the 5 points. They believed in limited atonement, in God's election, in all these things. And yet they felt, as they read the New Testament, they felt that they had to be able to go and say to absolutely every man, I have good news for you, whoever you are. And I want to say to you tonight, whoever you are, I have good news for you. Well, what is that good news? What can we say to every man and woman, to every boy and girl in the world tonight? What good news do we have for them? Well, first of all, we have this. I can say to absolutely every one of you, Christ is able to save you. I can say that with no qualification, with no limitation, with no room for any exception, whatever, Christ is able to save you. You may feel that you are a great sinner. You may feel you're an exceptional sinner. You may feel that you are a unique sinner. You may put this gospel so far from you by a whole battery of disqualifications. And then I'm saying to you, God is able to save you. Christ is able to save you. No matter that one sin that weighs so heavily upon your conscience, no matter your bondage, no matter your habitual sin, no matter your thraldom, no matter the gravity or the notoriety or the uniqueness of your transgression, Christ is able to save you. And you have no right to turn to the living God and say, no, you can't save me. Not even you can save me, because I am so unusual and I am so unique. There is no one in the world tonight who has the right to run from the force of this great message and say, God cannot save me. I want you to know that Christ is able to save you. I can say for this reason, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It has that power because it is the blood of His Son, the blood of His only Son. And there is no guilt so high, there is no stain so indelible, there is no reputation so foul, but the blood can cleanse it and the blood can cover it. And I want you to know that whatever your sin has been, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than the snow. Sinners plunged beneath this flood lose all their guilty stains. I want you to know too that there is no sin, there is no power of sin, there is no dominion of sin There is no bondage and there is no thraldom of sin from which the Holy Spirit is not able to deliver. We must never allow that there is somebody who is so warped and who is so bent and who is so corrupt that the Spirit of God cannot undo the damage done by sin in the depths of that man's or that woman's nature. God is able to save you. I am saying to you, God's love is deep enough. I am saying to you, Christ's blood is powerful enough. I am saying to you, God's Spirit is powerful enough. God in Christ is able to save you. And I want you to take it now in the quietness of your own soul. And I want you to say unto your soul, Christ is able to save me. Christ is able to save me. You take it right home to yourself. And then again, I have this good news for you. I have a news for you that God offers you Christ. And God offers you salvation in Jesus Christ. And that offer is made to every man, to every woman, to every boy and girl. It's made to every creature, to men and women, with no exception whatsoever. You know, the Marrow men were very, very bold in the proclamation of this great doctrine. They said, Christ is dead for you. They meant that Christ was crucified. He is there for you to come to. They said, we turn to sinners of mankind lost. And we say to these sinners of mankind lost, we say to them, Christ is yours. You sinner, Christ is yours. They said, he's not yours in possession, but he's yours in the offer. He's there for you to take. They spoke in their quaint 17th century way and they said, God has made a deed of gift and grant to mankind lost. To every sinner of mankind lost. You know what they meant. They said, here is an offer, and it has your name on it. Here is God offering his own son, and that offer is made in God's name. It's a deed made out by God. It's a grant made by God. And they said, you know, Boston and these men said, this offer has your name in it, sinner. And God wants your signature. God wants your acceptance. And whatever your past, or your present, or your sin, or guilt, or corruption, the offer has your name in it. And that's what they said. And that's what I'm saying to you. That tonight, God is offering you his son. And God is offering you salvation in his son. God is offering you Christ as a covering for your guilt, as a leader in your bewilderment, a teacher in your confusion, a brother in your solitude and in your loneliness, a shepherd in your waywardness. He is offering you a whole Savior, prophet and priest and king and shepherd and brother and friend and physician. He's offering you the whole Christ. Now every day in this world, in our century, we are inundated with free offers on every side. Here is a great free offer. God has made this offer. He's put your name on the very form. And God wants your signature. God wants your acceptance. I have good news for every creature. I have a free offer for every creature. That's what this great good news is, what this gospel is. I have the offer of Christ and salvation for every man and every woman with no exception whatsoever. And I tell you again this. I have this news for you. It means a great deal to God that you would come and accept his salvation. I believe that God is not only offering, but God is pleading, and God is beseeching, and God is entreaty. I know that preachers are called the ambassadors of Christ. And maybe we feel ambassadors ought never to compromise the court or the king that sent them. And maybe we say to ourselves, well, we ambassadors, we mustn't beggar the gospel, we mustn't demean or bemean the gospel by going too low and by pleading and wrestling with sinners. And we imagine, well, let us just proclaim this gospel in great and imperious terms and tell you God commands you to repent. And I could very well stand here and say to you imperiously, God commands your faith. And I could say, take it or leave it. But I see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he beholds the city, and he weeps, and he wails over it. How often, he laments, would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were unwilling. I see the Apostle Paul, and he says, I beseech you, in Christ's stead, I plead with you, as though God did beseech you by us. This God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, this God who will have all men to be saved, this God, I say, it matters to him. This God is a pleading God. I know this God does his own decrees. I know this God does his own invincible grace. But I have this great good news for you. God is not only making you a cold, cool, calm, collected offer, but God is pleading and God is beseeching. Will you please receive it? Will you please accept it? Turn ye, why? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? My compassions, said the Lord in Hosea, my compassions are kindled within me, my compassions are in spasm, because God was so intensely concerned that the church would turn from its apostasy and accept and receive his salvation. And my news for you as you sit tonight in that pew, my news for you is God pleads with you to accept his salvation. And I say this to you too. I have a promise which God has authorized me to make to every man and woman and to every boy and girl. God makes you this promise. If you come, you will in no wise be cast out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't matter from what background, from what pit you come. It doesn't matter with what reputation you come. There is this marvelous promise that if you come, you receive a magnificent welcome. There'll be joy in heaven. God himself will run and throw himself on your neck to make plain the pleasure of glory in the return and salvation of a sinner. And that is an absolute promise. You can be certain, you can be sure that if you turn to God in Christ tonight, then that promise will find its fulfillment. And what you've been and what you are and what you've said, your whole past will be of no consequence. That is God's promise. Well, there is God's news. There is the news that I have tonight for every single creature. I have the news that God can save you. I have the news that God offers you salvation. I have the news that God pleads with you to accept salvation. I have the news that God makes you a promise that if you turn to him, then you will live. If you go back, you'll be welcome. If you believe, you'll be saved. There is nothing in this world as sure as that. Nothing whatsoever. If you turn, then you will live. Well, there is what God says to us. Go, I said, and tell them all. Tell them the good news. Tell every man I have good news for you. Tell every woman, I have good news for you. Tell every boy and girl, I have good news for you, for every single one of you. Let me for a moment go behind this whole presentation. What are the great principles that lie behind the way these men presented the gospel and behind this form of words before us tonight? There seem to me to be two great facts here. The first is this. The Bible is warning us against every form of preparationism. Now it may be a big word. I mean by this. There are so many people, and they think that they've got to make certain preparations before they can go to God in Jesus Christ. They think they've got to dress up, and they've got to put a good face on things and change their appearance and do certain things and go through certain steps before they dare go back to God. And that distortion has lived very close to the gospel right down the centuries. Men have felt there is something I must do and something I must be before I could dare to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon tells a story of an artist who wanted to paint a certain street crossing in Birmingham. And it seems that there was a character, a street sweeper, who was part of the scenery of that part of the city. And the artist said to him, "Will you come and sit for me? Because I want you in my painting." And the man, of course, was chuffed to me. He said, "Yes, I'll come." And he came. And he came all dressed up. He looked like anything but a street sweeper. And the artist said, "You're no use to me. I want a street sweeper. I want you as you are, as you were, as you are every day. That's what I want." But there are so many people who would treat the gospel in the same way. And they dress up. And they put on their cosmetics. They try to reform their lives. They try to amend things, to repair things. They try to deal with their weaknesses. They try to get real conviction of sin and real interest in the gospel and real love for God's people. And they're going to go to Christ and say, "Lord, here I am. Now I'm ready. I have conviction of sin now, Lord, and I've got love for your people now, Lord, and I've got interest in the gospel, and I'm a real seeker, Lord, and don't I look good? I'm dressed up. I've come for my salvation." But we know that we can't dress up before we come to God. We know that we can't deal with our own lack of conviction. We know we can't make ourselves holy before we come. We know that if we could, we wouldn't need to come at all. We must come to Christ unprepared. We must come to Christ because we can't prepare ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are, as unprepared sinners, as crossing sweepers in our own nature, with our own reputation, our real selves, not disguised, not cosmeticized, not dressed up. But we come unprepared. We come now. That's what these men were saying. Tell every man you have good news. Not tell the prepared. Not tell the convicted, or the interested, or the seeking, or the inquiring. You remember that marvelous moment at Philippi. There had been an earthquake. And this man comes out, this Roman soldier, this man of brutal pagan background, out he comes. And he comes out screaming, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" Well, Paul didn't know, was this man elect or not? But Paul certainly knew he wasn't prepared. This man wasn't dressed up. But Paul said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it now. Right this instant here.
Do it now.
He didn't say to him, you must go through certain stages and be convinced of sin and become an inquirer and a catechumen and all these things. He said, now, just as you are, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my first great concern. Let's do away with all this preparation. We don't need preparation to come. We don't need it. Because Christ is the only preparation. And if we stay from him till we're ready, then we'll be doomed and damned. Because he is all our preparation. All I need in thee I find. Or put it secondly in this way, this great teaching, that God wants us as sinners. And as sinners, we have a right to come to Christ as sinners. And you know that's put so beautifully in the Gospels. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's the Gospel. We are to come as sinners. And you know, on the marrow, that is expounded with magnificent elaboration. You have a man in the marrow and he says, oh yes, I would come to Christ immediately, but I'm such an ungodly man. I am so vile and I am so full of sin and so full of corruption. And how can I, as an ungodly man, how can I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the marrow says to this man, look, you are standing the gospel of Christ on its very head. Because you are saying that Christ came to seek the righteous, and the gospel says it came to seek the unrighteous. You are saying that Christ came to heal those who are whole, and the gospel says he came to heal those who are sick. The gospel says he came to save sinners, and you are saying he came to save the godly. And too often that's what we're doing, standing the gospel of Christ on its very head, as if the Lord came to save the prepared, or the godly, or the righteous, or the whole, whereas the whole gospel is talking about Christ saving sinners. And then the objector goes on and builds up the whole drama and says to the evangelist or to the preacher in the marrow, are you saying that suppose a man is a vile sinner, suppose he has committed the most appalling sins, are you saying that that man can come to Christ? This man with his guilty past, this man with his vile sins, this man with his outstanding career in sin, whatever his sin was, are you saying that that man can come to Christ? Indeed, yes, is the preacher. I am even saying that the more numerous and the greater a man's sins have been, the more reason he has to flee to Christ, and the more confident he ought to be in going to the Savior, because he came to save sinners. And there's a point in the marrow when they begin Martin Luther and Luther's great teaching on the same doctrine, that it's as sinners we go to God. And Luther's teaching was so magnificent here. Luther said, when the devil comes to you and says you're a sinner, you're a vile sinner, you're an awful sinner, you're a unique sinner, then what do you do to him? Well, you say to him, I agree with you, Satan. I am an ungodly man. I'm a vile and a wretched sinner. I agree with you, Satan. And you know what I'll do, Satan? I'll take your sword, and with your own sword I'll cut your throat, Satan. Because he receiveth sinners. You prove me a sinner. And when you prove me a sinner, you prove to me that I can go to Christ and Christ can save me. Oh, thank you, Satan, he says. You have driven me to Christ. You've made me a sinner. You cut your own throat. This man receive us sinners. That's what Luther said. And there are so many marvelous ways of expressing that same truth in the history of Reformed theology. Those very marrow men away back in the early 18th century, around 1710 or 1712, there was a thing called the Auchterarder Creed. I won't go into its details, but that creed said something quite remarkable. It said this: you don't need to renounce sin in order to come to Christ. You don't need to renounce sin in order to come to Christ. Now, I don't think that there was a very wise form of words, and it was condemned by the assembly, and in my view quite rightly so, because at first glance it looks as an encouragement to continue in sin. And yet, you know, at its heart, there was a great truth. You know, nobody's ever come to Christ before renouncing sin. Not one. You know, if we had to renounce sin before we came to the Savior, we'd never come to him. And yet the devil is saying to you, you can't go till you deal with that sin. And you deal with that one. And then he says, and there's this one. And there's this one. And there's this one. And you spend your life dealing with all those sins before you come to Christ. And that's why that creed, beneath that unwise form of words, was saying something of enormous importance. That you can come to Christ even while sin is still a problem. You can please as a sinner. That's what that creed was saying. Or let me tell you about Rabbi Duncan. Rabbi Duncan had this marvelous way of saying it too. He said, sin is the handle by which I get Christ. Sin is the handle by which I get Christ. I don't, he says, see any verse in the New Testament that says that John Duncan is invited. But I see verses that say he came to save sinners. And I say John Duncan is a sinner. And so I then say, John Duncan can come to Christ. Sin is the handle by which I get Christ. That's what Duncan said. Let me sum up the whole thing for you in terms of that great hymn by Charlotte Elliot, in which the writer says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. That's all. And it continues and it says this to us: just as I am, and waiting not to remove one blot, waiting not to remove one blot. That's what the devil wants us doing, he says. The devil wants us to wait until we deal with the blots. And if we keep on dealing with the blots, then we'll never come to Christ. Just as I am and waiting not, the blots will be dealt with by the Lord himself. Just as I am, though compassed round with much confusion and many a doubt, that's the way it is. You can wait until you've dealt with all those confusions and all those doubts, fightings and fears within, without. And all the time we're waiting, our souls in peril. And so the hymn saying to us, just as I am, we come with the stains, the dark stains. We come with the blots, with the confusions and the doubts, the fears and the fightings. We come with them. We don't come after we've dealt with them. Let me close. Let me speak to those who tonight doubt their own salvation, maybe members of the Church of God. I often think the best remedy for doubt is to agree with the devil and say to him, "You're right. I was never converted. I was never saved. I'm lost." And then you say, "I'm a sinner." It's a solemn thing to be a sinner. But it's a great thing too to be a sinner. It's a great thing, Luther said. He can't make you a worse thing than a sinner. And he came to save sinners. Suppose tonight you've been a hypocrite for the last 47 years. Suppose you're sure you were never saved. I have good news for you. That right now, if you've never believed, you can believe here and now. And as a sinner, you can take Christ as your Savior. I want to speak to a very unusual class, class found in my experience only in the Free Church. Those who are Christians who have never thought of themselves as such. It may be as I've gone through this strange analysis of faith, maybe you can say, "I believe that Christ can save me. I believe he offers me salvation. I believe he pleads with me. I believe he promises me salvation. And I take him." Maybe you've done so long ago. Can you find yourself in that kind of faith? Maybe all those years, the locusts of Eden, I heard a man conduct worship some time ago. I knew him many years ago. I thought him a Christian then, but he didn't see it that way. Today he's an elder in the church. He looks back with tears and he speaks of the years that the locusts have eaten, because Satan kept him in the delusion that he was not a Christian. I turn to those who are not Christians, who don't think they're Christians, and I say to you, I have good news for you. I've told you what the news is. And I want you to take up those words with me. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thou bidst me. Just as I am, and waiting not to deal with one dark stain or one dark blot, but just as we are to come. And I shall close with this. One day, God will ask all of us, which means you and I, "Did you ever hear the news? Did you ever hear my news? The news about my son? Did anyone ever tell you that he could save you? That he offered you salvation? that he pled and wrestled with you to accept his salvation, that he solemnly promised you salvation. And you will say, yes, Lord, I heard the news. And do you mean that you never did anything? That you were never impressed, never moved by my news about my son? And every mouth will be stopped. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.